You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I can't believe what I see. It's Christianophobia. Please, folks, seek shelter in your nearest church to find out how to defeat this. I can't.
How many movie nerds out there know what that scream at the end was called? Anybody? There's a name for that scream. It has been used in over 300 different movies. As a matter of fact, I was watching Batman Forever Batman Returns. Awesome movie. And it was in there. Anybody know? Oh, that is brilliant. Yeah, no, it's called the Wilhelm Scream. The Wilhelm Scream, just in case you care. Now you know. All right, we can kick the house lights on. Right around you guys, you have an envelope. If you would be so kind as to grab one, if you don't have one, there's extra ones around here. And actually, if there aren't enough, Jason, there's some back right next to Remington on the table back there if people don't have enough. Does anybody need an envelope? The answer is yes if you don't have one. All right, while the envelopes are going around, what I'd like you to do with these envelopes is think of someone, and maybe that someone is yourself. I don't really care. But think of someone that you want to write to. And someone that you know, and I don't mean like Bill Gates or somebody, you know, Russell Wilson, somebody that's like you don't really know their address, but like somebody you know. Maybe it's your mom or your dad, you know. Valentine's Day is coming up. Maybe you're writing a letter to your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, to your parents to thank them for whatever. So anyway, I want you to think of that person, and this is a real concrete person, and you need to know their address because if you don't, this won't work. But I want you to take that envelope right now and address it to that person. Go. Get a pen or pencil. If you don't have one, just, you know, like, think through exactly how it works. We probably have some extra pens right underneath in that drawer back in there. So if you need a pen or pencil, maybe Jason can throw some at you. Anybody? Actually, I could use one. Oh, no, wait, I've got it here. I'm good. Okay. So address it to this person that you care about, this friend, relative, loved one, a person that you want to write to. And again, it's a real person, not, you know, and don't be like, God, address heaven, 1,000 Miracle Way, you know, like, just somebody for real. Anybody else? Thank you, Jason. All right. So, I shouldn't ask you to raise your hands, but in this era of modern digital technology, there's probably a good chance that people under the age of, like, I don't know, 20, 15, do not know how to address an envelope because there's no reason to actually do something such as that. But it's an important thing to learn. So if you don't know, you need to learn. Okay, just cause, just like cursive. Because you need to know. Okay, so everybody's still doing that. You're writing this envelope. You're addressing it to that person. You can put a return address if you want. That's your call. All right, now that you're doing that, I want to bring in, as we talk about this idea of this envelope and addressing it, I want to bring in an expert to help me, to help us look at what needs to be, thank you, what needs to be on an envelope. So, ladies and gentlemen, would you please give it up for our local United States Postal Service worker, Mr. Kirk Gensel. They don't like you. That was pathetic. All right. So I'm going to, as you're addressing your envelopes, I'm going to talk. Have a seat. Yeah, he's not wearing the shorts and the socks. He doesn't wear the socks either. I talked to him about that.
No, I don't wear the socks.
So this is Kirk. He is also one of our elders. But Kirk, you work for the United States Postal Service.
Yes.
Okay, and I don't have to say, like, unnamed postal carrier because there's only one. So we're not being, you know, unfair. So things that you do would be delivering letters, delivering mail.
Letters, catalogs, packages.
Yeah. Okay, all right. And you do this for the most part. You do a little bit of by foot and from a truck, right?
Yeah, I do a little bit of both.
Okay, all right, cool. Right now, everybody is writing addressing an envelope, which, again, okay. I'm not sure if it's a practice that everybody knows how to do. But on an envelope, my understanding is you need to have some key ingredients. The first one being the person you're writing to.
Correct.
Great. So the name or business or whatever. Okay, so the name. Then you need a street address, correct? Mm-hmm. That would be house number, address number, anything else? Maybe.
Yeah, whatever. It's street, avenue, boulevard, yeah.
Okay, and then, like,
full,
I guess apartment.
Full street name and number.
Yeah. Apartment number
apartment
would
number
matter, okay.
Necessary.
Room
number.
Number, okay. So you need that street address. And then you need, of course, the city.
Yes.
The city. The city needs to be on that envelope. And our city that we are currently in right now is Lewistown. Is that true?
I'm pretty sure.
Okay, okay.
Yeah.
Currently, we are in the grand city of Lewistown. And then, in addition to the city, now some of you need to pay attention for this. You need the state, correct? The state?
Yes.
All right. And we are in Pennsylvania. Just curious, just making sure you know that. And by the way, this Pennsylvania code is PA. Every state has a code, right? It's a two-digit code. And I believe, isn't international like three letters? Not digits, but three letters? Like, I just
honestly,
made that
once
up.
It goes international, I just
oh, right, because he's U.S. Postal Service. He's not World Postal Service.
Codes.
Sorry. All right. so you need the state on there. And actually, a couple weeks ago, Forward Edge posted, or Trigger Mail posted about the tutoring that we had sponsored. And their post said, here's, you know, Victor and Letty sharing with a sharing that a church in PN had raised money to sponsor tutoring for the kids. And I was like, oh, that's really cool. Some other church did the same thing. They're from Alaska, so they didn't know that PA is the state code. But anyway, there's the state. Then there's the ZIP, right? Does ZIP stand for something?
Somebody might be able to help me. I think it does.
I believe there's another postal carrier in the room right now.
There is
now.
Another postal carrier. If that postal carrier knows, they could volunteer it.
Yeah. Does anybody know what ZIP stands for? Anybody? All right. So ZIP stands for ZIP.
It's zipping.
We don't know what it means. But ZIP is a 5-digit
yes,
code.
5-digit.
Okay. And ZIP is important, right? Now.
Yes. It's very important.
It's, and I don't know if this is like off-the-record secret stuff, but it's my understanding that if you just had a ZIP plus 4, which is the little dashes after, you wouldn't even need the rest of the address. Is that true?
No, you would still need the address. The ZIP plus 4 narrows it down. Like, the ZIP code, like, 17044 is Lewistown ZIP code. So 17044 encompasses all of Lewistown. That plus 4 will break it down to areas within the town.
Okay.
So you might get a few blocks for the plus 4 or something like that. But you still need the actual street address.
You need all of that.
So, yeah.
All right. And I want to know who just texted both of us. Somebody just did it. Oh, maybe. Now there's going to be more people that are doing that, obnoxious people. Stop. We have important things to talk about here. Okay. All right. So, but with all that, if all that, now how many of you had all of those? It's an elder, I guarantee. I'm getting more texts. How many of you had all of those elements on your address? All right, good. Hopefully all of you did. Because you need all of those things. Now, it's my understanding that once that is addressed, and it includes postage, which is what we pay for you to do your job.
Yes.
Once that's included, do we need to worry about anything else?
No, you just hand it off, put it in a collection box, give it to the mailman, or at that point you don't have to.
Okay,
really worry
what
about
if I'm sending it like to another county? Do I need to be concerned that it'll get to that county?
Nope, we'll get it there.
Should I call and make sure that it's in the air?
No, you probably don't need to bother the postmaster or supervisor. But
okay.
Yeah,
you probably don't. Probably, but you could
it.
Call just to check. Now,
do not call.
What if it's going to a whole other state?
We'll take care of it.
So, okay, but what if it's like the next, like on the other side of this country, do we need to have a check-in point where we say, okay, deliver it to that state and then to that state, get it there?
Yep, we work with all the other countries. We'll get it where it needs to go.
So if it's addressed correctly, you will get it where it needs to go?
Absolutely.
Okay, so what if it's raining?
We'll still do it.
All right, how about snow?
Well, yeah, we'll still do it.
Sleet?
Yeah, we'll
how
do
about
it then.
Hail?
Depends on how big the hail is. I might not work. I might call off that day.
All right, good. We're only
yeah,
recording
we'll
this.
We'll get it there.
We have this on record. It'll be posted on the internet. But there's like a song about that, and I forget. It has something to do with rain, sleet, snow, or hail. The mailman will always get you the mail. Anybody who are the people in your neighborhood, is that the same song? No, okay.
I don't know. I know that Blue's Clue song.
A Blue's Clue song. Yeah. Like, mail time, make you want to mail. Yeah, makes you want to wag your tail. Stop it! See, you're making my tail wag. Stop texting me, people. There's important things happening here. But all of those things that are there. So our responsibility, like if I don't have a street address, what will probably happen if I don't have the street address?
There's, well, If your mailman knows the route very well, which many of them do, those that have been on routes for a long time, they might be able to figure out where it goes just by the name.
Okay.
Because as long as you have the zip in the town, it'll get to the right office. So the mailman might be able to figure it out, but not in every case. Not everybody knows the routes that well, so it may get returned as insufficient address.
So if I just said, you know, to John Smith, Albuquerque, New Mexico, that probably wouldn't cover it?
Probably not, because Albuquerque is pretty big.
Okay, so my job is to make sure, our job is to make sure that the letter is addressed correctly and posted, and then you guys take care of the rest.
Yep.
All the details.
Yep.
There's nothing else we need to worry about.
No.
Should I be worried about it? Like, literally, like, hope it's going to get there? Is there any reason that it wouldn't get there from normal circumstances?
Under normal circumstances, no. It'll get there.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good to know. So no matter what we do, we need to make sure the address is correct, and then you guys will get it to where its destination, to where it needs to be.
Yep.
Well, thank you very much for your time, Kirk. Have a good time sitting there. Thank you. Give it up for Kirk. Yes, that is good. Okay, so now we know, just in case you didn't know, that if you want to mail something, you need to address it correctly, and it will get to its destination. Hey, does someone want to take Kirk's picture for an Instagram moment back there? Thanks. You know, it's all about the technology. Hashtag Kirk's cool. Okay, focus. If you address an envelope properly, it will get to its destination. Our job, unless you happen to be a United States postal worker, our job is to, there's more postal, it's like crazy. They're all over. But our job is to make sure the address is correct, and they will take care of the rest. They will get it to the destination. This has a point. The point is, you better learn how to address an envelope. All right, that's it. Have a good afternoon. ATU starts in a couple minutes. Just kidding. Okay. Anyway, but here's the deal, right? We're doing this series called Christianophobia. And as we started last week, and if you weren't here last week, I do this all the time, but I strongly encourage you to listen to it online, mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point, click on the series logo, whatever, to listen to last week's, because it's really setting up these next 2 months. And there's some things, and I talked about this last week, so that's why you want to listen to it. But there's some things that might be offensive over the next few weeks. I might kind of break down some things that you thought you believed. And I just want you to know kind of where we're coming from. And that's what last week was all about. But this series, we're looking at Christian fears, fears that Christ followers have. We're not talking about people being afraid of Christ followers. We're talking about things that as followers of Jesus, whether it's because you were taught this, whether you grew up knowing this, whether because you saw a blog, maybe somebody shared it on Facebook and it had 600 likes, so you know it must be true. You read it on the internet. I mean, right there, you're good to go, right? If it's on the internet, you know it's true. But whatever reason, we have these beliefs, some things that we've come to understand and come to know, we think we know, about what it means to follow Jesus, about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so we're going through this series, kind of looking at some of these things. And again, not that I'm trying to be rude or obnoxious, but as we looked at last week, because I want to kind of correct where we are and make sure that we're not just buying into things because that's what somebody told us, or even because we really respect the person that told us, but because we want to be biblical, because we want to say, what does the Bible say about this? And even if some of these issues that we bring up, if you're like, you know what, I read the Bible and I totally disagree with Sean, that is cool. That's what I told you guys that last week. I gave you permission. Look it up yourselves. Don't just take my word for it either. So this week, we're looking at a fear that maybe this isn't something, if you're new to the church, and there's so many of you, you know, you've only been coming, MC3 is your first experience at church, so at the most, you've been around church for 3 years. Some of you have grown up in the church, and you've gone to church youth groups and stuff like that. But I want to look at this fear that comes from this idea of knowing the will of God. What is the Lord's will? And again, if you grew up in church, youth group, I remember these talks, like, how do I know the will of God? And here was like 17 steps for you to know the will of God for your life. And then, of course, the fear in here is, what if this is God's will over here and I really want it, but I go over here and I'm outside of God's will and I'm just not, everything's going to be awful. And there's this kind of fear that's built up with, what does it mean to know the will of God? What does it mean to follow God's will? And that's a church word thrown around a lot. You know, we talk about it. It's the will of God. If it's the Lord's will, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't get me wrong. We're going to see in the Bible. It talks about God's will. But we've kind of gotten this whole package of fear because how do I know if I'm supposed to do this? How do I know if she's the one? How do I know if, Valentine's Day, right? Coming up this week. If you didn't know that, it's important to find out, especially if you have a significant other. But that whole question, how do I know? What if they're not the one? What if I married the wrong person? And we get this whole caught up idea of knowing the will of God, of following God's will. And I want you to understand that it's important. But I also want you to get this. God, please listen to this. God is not trying to hide his will from you. And that's kind of the way it was taught to me growing up. Was almost like it's a secret thing. And it's this hidden thing. And what do I need to figure it out? What if I married the wrong person? What if I'm in the wrong job? How do I know? I totally could be doing something different right now. And last week, I just sort of felt like I wanted to be doing something different. But that whole fear package is built into that. And if you're new to following Jesus, if you're new to church, I want to give you just from the start kind of a clean slate of what does it mean to follow God's will. And so that's what we're going to look at. And what I want you to get, here's the secret, right? The secret to finding and doing God's will is found in an envelope. Because in an envelope, your job, our job, is to make sure that the address is what it needs to be. And it's the postal carrier's job to get it to the destination. Our job as followers of Jesus is to be who God wants us to be. And when we are who God wants us to be, we will do what God wants us to do. So it's not this secret hidden path and this seems like a nice path and I'm prancing along. And oh no, that was the path I was supposed to take. That's not the issue. The issue is focus on being who God wants you to be. Then you will do what God wants you to do. Because I will say this, God's will, and this isn't in my notes, but you want to know what God's will isn't? God's will isn't sin. Nowhere is sin God's will. So that's just a quick, if it's sin, then okay, it's probably not God's will. But anyway, so the point that I want you to walk away with this week is this idea of don't be afraid, be transformed. Again, you don't need to be afraid of knowing God's will or not knowing God's will. What is God's will? Don't worry about being afraid about it. Be transformed. And you'll see what that means in just a second. But the idea that when you are, just like an envelope, if the envelope is addressed the right way, you don't need to worry about whether it's going to get to the destination. For us, as long as we are who we are, if we are addressed the right way, we don't need to worry about whether we're going to do or not do the right thing. Because when you are who God wants you to be, you will do what God wants you to do. Don't be afraid. Be transformed. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you have a Bible, you can open it. We also have the if you're using the YouVersion app, just tap on Romans 12. And we'll be at verse 1 there. And we'll come back to this. Let me just fly through it real quick. This is Paul. We've talked about this before. Paul was a guy that started a whole bunch of churches all around the Mediterranean area. Asia Minor, and one of the churches he started was in Rome. And so he is writing a letter later, hey, he wrote it. He probably addressed it the right way because it got there. He was writing a letter to the church at Rome. And so in this letter, he's talking about a bunch of issues, and this is what he's saying right here. He says, and so, to this church in Rome, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Just to repeat, next slide. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. And we'll talk about what that means. But this idea, okay, Paul is saying to the church of Rome, there's some things you need to do, and when you do these things, then you will know what God's will is for you. He doesn't say, here's the secret path, here's the 17 steps that if you do this and then do that, and then you might find it. He says, here are some things that you need to do, and when you do them, then you will learn to know God's will. You'll know God's will. So if you're wondering, what is God's will? And the Bible, again, talks about it a lot. The idea that Paul is setting up here is that if you do these things, then you will know. So, what are those things? It comes back to this idea of addressing your life, of making your life what it needs to be, and when you are who you need to be, you will do what God wants you to do. So the first thing you need to do is to offer yourself. Offer yourself. That if we want to know God's will, if we want to do God's will, and please, you know, knowing, even though G.I. Joe says it's half the battle, the other half of the battle is doing it. So doing God's will is what really matters. You can know all you want, it doesn't really matter. But doing God's will. So he says to offer yourself. That's the first thing you need to do. That if you want to be who God wants you to be, if you want to make sure, I mean, essentially you could call this what you need to put on your address. You know, you need to have the name, the city, the street, not in that order, the zip code, all of those things. One of the things you need to have on your personal address is offering yourself. And that's what he says in Romans chapter, in verse 1 of this passage. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God." Now, I want you to understand a couple things here. First of all, he is just finishing up talking about how amazing God is. What is called a doxology, a praise. He says, "Oh, the unsearchable riches of God, who can know his mind? He is so amazing. He is so wonderful. He is so phenomenal." He says, and he even says, "Who can even understand the mind of God?" Which is really a big deal when he then changes to the next verse and says, here is how you can know God's will. So if you're living going like, whoa, how in the world can we possibly figure God out? Well, the answer is you can't. So that's why Paul changes the game here. He says, these are some things you need to be to know what God wants you to do. So he says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. And the word here, the Greek word for plead with you, if you have the NIV, it might say urge. Other translations say something similar to that. The word is parakaleo. And if you don't know this, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And the word that they translate to I urge you is parakaleo. And it means to come alongside, to call someone to your side. And so what he's saying here is that, look, he's saying, church at Rome, you guys, we know that God is amazing and God is incredible. So I urge you, I want to come alongside you. I want to help you walk through this. I want to get you to the place where you need to be. This is a big deal. This isn't like, you know, if you think about it, that's cool. You know, make sure you know it, tuck it away, catalog it somewhere. He's saying, no, this is something I am pleading with you. I am right here beside you, helping you through this, because this is such a big deal. I want to encourage you to do this. He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Now, understand here, too, that the word that we're looking at here, the idea of giving our bodies, you know, that means you. Give yourself to God. It's not just like, oh, I give my body but not my mind or anything like that. The understanding of the word meant everything. Give yourself to God. Your body covers all of you. And then conveniently you covered your body, which is good because you'd be cold. But he says, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Because of how great God is. Because of all that he has done for you, you need to give yourself to him. Give your body. Offer your whole self to him. So he says, okay, if you want to know what God's will is, if you want to do God's will, step number one, offer your body. Give yourself to him. Not to you. Not to what other people want from you. Not to what's going to make you popular. Not so that you can fit in or be rich or be famous. He says, give your bodies to God. And he goes on in that passage, he goes on in that passage and says, because of all, if you can jump back, thanks. Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Now, we are not people that lived in the time of Jesus, or some 2,000 years later. And culturally, those people understood right away what a sacrifice meant. Because they were part of the Old Testament, the Jewish traditions involved making sacrifices. And physical, actual animal sacrifices. And so for us today, you know, we don't necessarily get that idea in terms of like, oh, we think about it right away. But I think most of you realize that how do I ask this question? Let's make it easy. Is a living sacrifice alive, or sorry, is a sacrifice alive or dead? If it's a sacrifice, you're going to sacrifice your virgin firstborn child on the altar. That usually means that your virgin firstborn child is going to be dead. Right? That's what a sacrifice is. Sacrifice is dead. And so he is kind of flipping things around and says, look, I want you to make your lives a living sacrifice. I want your lives to be a sacrifice to God. And sacrifices in the Old Testament system were, again, offered as a way of worship, saying, I am giving God, and usually it was the best, it should have been, the best of their flock, the best of their herds, that they would say, this is the best that there is. And because I love God, because of all he's done for me, I am going to sacrifice this for him as an act of worship. And that's how the Old Testament did it. And I don't have time to get into all that. But that's what the people that Paul was talking to, they understood this. And so he flips it and says, don't just offer an animal. He says, offer your lives, the best of who you are, the best of what you've got to God as a sacrifice that's not dead, but that's alive. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And obviously living and sacrifice, those two words, people got that. That those two words don't fit together. And that was on purpose to get everybody to go, whoa, wait a second, what's he talking about here? He's saying offer your bodies to God as a sacrifice, as a way of worshiping him. And then he goes on, he says living in a holy. And a couple weeks ago during our Mark series, we talked about some big theological words. One of those was sanctification. And sanctification means to make holy, to be set apart, to be unique. And that's what this word is here. He's saying, I want you to make your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy, that is set apart, that is separated from ordinary or common use. So here's the deal. Paul is saying, look, you guys, you're following Jesus. But you are different because you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because you are a follower of Jesus, don't just use your body for the common, ordinary life stuff. And he'll talk more about what that looks like. He says, separate yourself. Use your life for God. Offer your body for him as an act of worship. And that's what he goes on and says, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So he's saying at the end, you will know what God's will is. Well, the first part, how do I know? He says, offer yourself. Give your bodies to God. Offer yourself to him. And I guess the question is, do you? Do you offer, like, is your body, and I don't mean just like your body, like, Hosea shake. I don't mean like that. I mean like just you. Is everything you do an offering of worship to God? Is the way you live your life an act of worship? Is the way you do your job an act of worship? Is the way you relate to your neighbors an act of worship? Is the way you treat your spouse an act of worship? Is the way you deal with your family, with your kids, your in-laws, is it an act of worship? Because Paul says that we need to offer ourselves, give everything. If we want to know what God's will is, if we want to do God's will, offer your bodies to God. Give yourself to him and say, God, I am here to be used by you. So that's the first step. The first step is offer yourself. The second step is to break the mold. Break the mold. If you're going to offer your bodies to God, if you're going to offer your lives, if you're going to offer yourself to him, you need to break the mold. You need to get out of that thing that you've been doing before. And this is what he says in the first part of verse 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. There's different things you might have depending on which version you're looking at. Do not conform. There we go. Thank you. Don't conform, as another translation might say. The idea is, don't get caught up in what the world is doing. And this word here, it's a cool word. It has to do with a pattern. with a mold, with a thing that is set out. Like, and again, if you know anything, which I don't, but I'll probably be learning to go to Oaxaca. If you learn anything about a dress pattern or clothing pattern, it is a pattern that is like, I guess, paper or something. And you use that to cut out. Where's Dawn? Cut out, anybody cut out around the paper? Yes, people are, yes. You cut out around that pattern because that pattern is set as a standard for you to follow. And Paul is saying, look, this is the same word. He's saying, don't conform, don't copy, don't fit in to the pattern that the world has created. Because the world says the most important thing for you is to be happy. You just need to be happy. Where the world says, you know what's really important? To be successful. To make sure that you are at the top. To be rich. To have the best car, house, clothing. The world says to make sure that you are strong, fierce, and independent. And you don't need nobody. I spit on people because I don't need them. That is the pattern that the world has set. The world says, you know what? Get all the people that you can around you. Be the party animal. Have lots of sex. Do it. It's fine. There's so many things. This is the pattern of the world. The world says this is the way it should look. Or another word is a mold. You guys played with Play-Doh, the little kid. You had that thing. You know, you would put the Play-Doh in the one half and you'd squeeze it down and the stuff would come around the edge and you'd have to peel it off carefully. And then you pull it out and there, if you were me, ready for my age, it was a Smurf head. Because the Smurfs were cartoons on Sunday mornings, Saturday mornings. The mold was there because you put the thing into it and you pressed it down and when you pulled the mold off, you had the thing you were looking for. It conformed to the pattern. It copied the pattern. And Paul's saying, don't conform. Because the world is squeezing you into a mold. It says, this is how you should be. And Paul says, if you want to know God's will, if you want to make sure that the address is the envelope is addressed appropriately, you can't just fit in with the world. It says, you need to offer your bodies and then break the mold. That if you're going to offer yourself to God, you can't offer yourself to God and be just like all the other people around you that don't know Him. You need to look different. You don't need to be weird. I mean, I'm weird. I get that. But you don't have to be weird in terms of you smell funny or you eat weird jelly beans. I don't care. But, you know, like he's saying, be different because when everybody else says, hey, dude, let's go get smashed, you say, no. Why not? You know, I just don't think it's right. You don't have to be all high and mighty because I'm better than you and the Lord loves me and I know the will of the Lord and you don't. You're going to hell. I mean, on some level, that's probably true, but you don't need to do that. The issue is, like, we don't need to conform. We don't need to fit in. When everybody else is doing it, and don't even be like, oh, he's talking to the teenagers in the room. No, come on. I don't care how old or young you are. The world has a pattern, and it wants us to fit in. And, you know, we're not even getting into, well, we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Like, do we need to worry about Washington and the government and all that stuff? But obviously, politically, our country is swinging in a direction that is not always, and I'm not saying Democrat, Republican, Independent, Libertarian. I'm saying culturally, we're swinging further and further away from what is right. And I don't, that sounds all like, oh, but I'm just saying it's easy to fit in. I'm not saying you need to stand out, be an obnoxious person. I'm not saying you need to confront the sin of the world and, you know, beat them with a Bible. All that's going to do is hurt your Bible because they don't hurt. Like, unless you have a Kindle or iPad and you're using like your YouVersion to beat them, that's just dumb. Because that'll hurt them and break your device. So don't do that. The point is, you don't need to conform, not because you need to be obnoxious, weird, or goofy, but because when everybody else is doing this thing, when everybody else is saying that this is the direction you need to go, you say, you know what? God's word says something differently. says differently. It's an adverb. And that's what he's saying here. He says, look, don't get stuck in the pattern. Don't get stuck in the mold. Don't let the world cut you out to fit. Oh, now she walks in. Into the pattern of a dress. Because a pattern of a dress totally caught her out. She's never coming back again. But don't get stuck in the pattern of the world. Don't copy it. Don't be like that. Be different because you're standing out. And here's how he goes on. The third thing he says is to offer yourself to break the mold and to transform your thinking. And the cool part about this is, and I love the way the NLT says this. He goes on in the rest of verse 2. He says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So he says, if you want to learn and know God's will, you need to offer yourselves to God. Give yourself to Him. Be who God wants you to be. And that's going to mean that you're going to have to break the mold. You're not going to be able to fit in. You can't fit in and look like everybody else and still look like Jesus, because Jesus doesn't look like everybody in the world today. I'm sorry. And, you know, we can deceive ourselves and we can say, yeah, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Either it is or it isn't. You know, you're either fitting in or you're standing out. And then he goes on and says, let God transform you. So if you want to be different from the world, it's not even a matter of us like, okay, what am I going to do today? I'll wear my shirt that has a Jesus verse on it. That'll be good. And then there's nothing wrong with Jesus shirts. I think, does it have a verse on it? No? I don't know. You know, and we talked about last week, you know, you don't need to forward something just to prove to everybody that you love Jesus. Yay. Just live. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because to be honest, dude, people can see through fake. People can see through. People are tired of Christians saying, send this to 18 of your friends or Jesus won't bless you. Or I love Jesus, click like if you agree. Hey, I clicked like, so I am good. No, God doesn't want your Facebook. Well, He wants that too. He wants your body. He wants you. And so if you want to do something different, you need to let God transform you into a new person. Let God change you by changing the way you think. We need to rethink things. It's not about what is God's secret hidden will or how do I know if I'm doing the right thing. The issue needs to be we need to focus on doing and being who God wants us to be. Then we will do what God wants us to do. We need to focus on getting the address right and letting the postal service take care of the rest. Because we don't need to worry about whether it's going to get there, whether it's going to make it out of the state. Can it cross state lines? Is there like a big dotted line up in the sky and a plane's going to run into it? Because there's one on my map. You don't have to worry about that. You need to worry about getting the address right, being who God wants you to be. And so that's what he says. Let God transform you. Give your body to him and say, God, I am here for you. Let him change you. And the Greek word here is a word that you have heard before. It is metamorphosis, metamorpho, to change, to transform, and to transmute. And the word means to alter fundamentally. When something metamorphosizes,
when something metamorphosizes, it changes totally. A caterpillar doesn't just sprout some wings and still have lots of legs. It metamorphosizes. It changes into a butterfly. The word means to alter fundamentally. It doesn't mean you do something extra nice to your neighbor and you're good. It means to let God totally change you. Let God change the way you think. If you want to do what God wants you to do, be who God wants you to be. Change what you think is right. And I don't mean in a bad way. I mean looking at the Word of God. Like, is what I'm doing, is what I'm thinking right? Because if you let the world pattern you onto that mold, that dress, then you're going to do things that maybe aren't right. You're going to go along with things that are not appropriate. But Paul is saying, if you want to know what God's will is, if you want to follow God's will for your life, and by the way, the word will, and I'll probably come back to this, but the word will means like what's God's desire for you. If you want to, like, and I should have said that from the beginning, God's will. What is God's desire for you? If you want to know what God wants for you, for your life, be who God wants you to be. God wants you to become more like Jesus. God wants you to offer your bodies to Him, to offer yourselves to Him. God wants you to not fit in, to break the mold of the world, not just be like everybody else, but to stand out because you're following Him. God wants to transform you, to metamorphosize you into something totally different. And the Bible says we are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what God wants us to be. And then Paul says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So offer yourself, break the mold, transform your thinking. If you want to know God's will, if you want to do God's will, that's what you need to do. If you don't care what God wants for your life, and that's cool. I'm not saying you guys need to be like, yeah, that's what I want. If you don't want God, here, let me just go to the next slide. We just read this, but let me read it again to you. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And here's the thing, and this is what I want you to get. Maybe I'm making a case for why you need to offer yourselves, why you need to break the mold, why you need to, what's the last thing I said? Transform your thinking. Because the word learn, then you will learn to know, it doesn't mean just a knowledge thing. It means to test and approve, to evaluate, to kind of put it through the ringers. It's sort of the Mythbusters way, if you've ever watched that show, and they're like, okay, let's see if this really does do what they say it does. It's like that thing, if you guys have ever been to an IKEA, where they've got that compressor pushing on the chair to show that this has been going for 6 billion times and the chair still doesn't break. Like, that's the idea. It's to test it, to put it through the ringer, to try it out, to give it the evaluation. And he says, when you do this, you will test and you will approve. You will come out and you will know, you will learn to know that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so he's not saying do this stuff because you should. Just do this stuff because what God has for you, what God's desire for you, it's good. And that's what he means. It's good. It's a good thing. God wants your best. God wants what's best for you. God loves you so much. And so he wants to give you what is best. And it's pleasing. You're not going to be disappointed. If you are who God wants you to be, you will not be disappointed when you end up doing what God wants you to do. God's desire for you is always going to be wonderful. And you're going to be like, yes, this was hard. Or this was unusual. Or I lost some friends. But it was worth it. And he's saying that just try it. Because you're going to be able to learn to know. You're going to try it out. You're going to evaluate. And you're going to come back saying, yeah, I'm so glad I did that. I mean, I'm standing in front of a room of people that 3.5-4 years ago was a decision. Do we make a hard choice? Do we lose some friends? And it was hard. But looking on this end, going, oh yeah, it's good, pleasing, and perfect. Doing what God has called us to do and starting MC3 and seeing the results and knowing what God is doing is so worth it. It says pleasing and it's perfect. I love this word perfect. It means, and you could change the accent on it and it might mean a little bit more to you, but perfect. Not perfect, but perfect. The idea of perfecting something is to make it complete, make it whole, make it everything it needs to be. And that's what Paul is saying, that if we are doing these things, if we are letting God transform our thinking, if we are breaking the mold, if we are offering our bodies to Him, we will find out that God's will is good, it's pleasing, and it is everything that we need. It is complete, it is perfect, it is whole. So, if you, again, if you grew up in church circles, this might be like, oh, wow, I've been waiting to hear this. And if you haven't, just... this is where I want you to start, is your foundation, that we don't need to be afraid of knowing God's will. We need to be transformed. Don't be afraid. Be transformed. Let God change you. Don't fit into the pattern of the world. Don't conform to the mold. Break the mold. be different, stand out, because you're offering yourself to Him. You're letting God change you totally from the inside out so that you're a totally different person with that metamorphosis. So let me just throw out some things here when it comes to, you know, addressing this envelope and putting everything together that it needs to be. There are some things that we need to do with our own metamorphosis, or you could call it mitomorphosis. Mitomorphosis. It's metamorphosis with my in front of it. Because I'm cool. Anyway, remember when I said I was earlier, I was weird. Like, there you go. If this is your first time at MC3, you're like, whoa. Yeah, that's okay. I get that a lot. But some things that we might need to do. If you're sitting here and saying, okay, yes, I get that. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be who God wants me to be. I want to follow His will. I want the address to be right so that I will get to the destination that God has in mind for me. I want to do and do the things that God wants me to do. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to marry who God wants. I mean, all these big decisions in life come back to not knowing about those things, but about being who we need to be. So if that's where you are and say, okay, what do I need to do? What are some things? How does this work? There are some things I just want to throw out there. This might be all of these things. You might need to do one of these things. But some things, this is kind of my evaluation of my life and kind of looking out at people. There's some things we need to do if we truly want to be who God wants us to be. The first thing you might need to do might be to give up sin. You might need to give up a sin, a habit, something that you have been doing, been a part of, been acting, been saying, whatever, been living, and you have said, well, that's not that big of a deal. Or everybody else is doing it, which sounds to me like the pattern of the world. But there might be something in your life that is wrong that you need to stop doing, because doing sin will never be God's will. Understand that. I said that at the beginning. God is never going to say, okay, I think it's important for you to sin in this situation. Turn your back on me and what my son did on the cross for you. No. There is never a point where God will say you need to sin. So you might be in a situation saying, why aren't things going well? Why am I not growing? Why am I not following? Or why, you know, I can't get to where I want to be. It's because you're sinning and you're not stopping. You're saying that's not a big deal. Now, understand this, please. And if you were here for the Mark series last month, like, we all sin. We all mess up. We constantly don't do the right thing. And that is why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died to take the sins, to take the punishment that we deserve. He took it. So I'm not saying that we are perfect. And I'm not saying that we never sin. And I'm not even saying that the sins that I'm talking about right now, you will never do again. What I'm getting at is that if you are going into things knowing that what you're doing is wrong and not being willing to change to fix it, then it's never going to get to the destination. Because you took the envelope and instead of writing an address, you like wrote 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth in this continent a new nation. Is that right? That's great. That's not the right address. That's the Gettysburg Address. I didn't mean for that to fit together, but now it does. But do you know what I'm saying? That's great. And some postal carrier will say, well, now I know something more about American history. But it's never going to get where it needs to be. And some of us are doing things that are wrong. You know, we're trying to be like, what if I just draw a picture of a stamp? Maybe that, they won't know. And they'll just get where it needs to be. No. Because it's not what it needs to be. It's wrong. And some of us, some of you, some of me, and we just need to look and say, okay, are there issues in my life? And again, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you're never going to sin. But are you going into a relationship? Are you going into a situation at work? Are you doing something that is knowingly wrong and you're willing to just let it go? You're willing to do it. It's not a big deal. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about God's will. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, it is God's will, or God's will is for you to be holy. So you want to know what God's will is? God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be made more like Jesus, to be set apart, to be different from everybody else. That's what this word holy means. He says, to stay away from all sexual sin. This is an example. He says, then you will control each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. So yes, he's talking about sexual sins. He's talking about
Are you with somebody that you're not married to and sleeping with them? That's a problem. But he's saying, don't miss here. This is bigger. So if you're like, oh, I'm married, I'm good. Well, I guess you could say there's lust in there. So if you look at anyone inappropriately, that's a problem too. But the big picture here is that God wants us to be holy. So if that means cheating on our income tax, that is not holiness. That is not being set apart. That is fitting into the mold of everyone else. That means sleeping around is a problem. That means drunkenness is a problem. That means lying to your kids about something is a lie. That means reacting in anger. That means faking your church attendance. Oh, I go to church. I mean, it's all of that. If it is sin, it's wrong, and it's not God's will for your life. So some of us, some of you, some of me, we need to look and say, okay, if I'm not, why am I not who God wants me to be? Maybe there's a sin. There's an issue that I need to give up, that I need to stop. And maybe you're going to need to get some help. Maybe you need to talk to someone. I'm addicted to drugs. You need to get some help. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you can't just say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe it's pornography. Like, you're caught up in stuff. You tell somebody. Get some accountability. Whatever it might be, don't just say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Because it is a big deal, because you're still not putting the right address in the envelope. And then you're wondering, why am I not where I need to be? So that's the first thing. You might need to give up sin when it comes to changing yourself. You might need to do something hard. This isn't a sin issue, necessarily. Maybe giving up a sin is not. There just might be something that you have avoided doing because it's hard. Because it's going to be a challenge. Because it might require more work than you want to do. Because it's easier, dude. It is way easier to be lazy. But maybe there's something that you need to do that's hard, that's going to require you to sweat, that's going to require you to work, that's going to require you to push through, maybe have a hard conversation. Maybe say something to somebody that you love and say, this is something we need to change. It might need, like I said, if you're not conforming to the pattern, maybe there's something you stop doing and everybody around you starts making fun of you. You might even lose your job for doing the right thing. But God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be like Him. And even if everybody else in your company is telling you, no, that's how we do it, and it's wrong, are you willing to break the mold? Are you willing to do that thing, knowing you probably will be fired? But I guarantee you, as Paul says, when you are who God wants you to be, you'll be able to test and approve and say, you know, that was so hard, but I am so glad I did it, because God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. He says in Paul, in 1 Thessalonians also, he has this other thing related to this idea of doing something hard. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Have you tried to rejoice always? Have you tried rejoicing when you have a flat tire? That's awfully hard. Have you tried rejoicing when you lose your job? Have you tried rejoicing when you lose the baby? And it's not some sick and twisted thing. It's saying, okay, I know that God is in control. I'm praying continually. Have you tried praying continually? Have you tried praying for 5 minutes? Praying continually is longer than that. Have you given thanks in all circumstances? And I don't have time to get into it, but Paul is writing from a spot here where things are not good for his life. And he is able to say that with confidence, that I can rejoice, I can give thanks, I can pray, because God is bigger. And being who God wants you to be and following it and being a part of God's will, as he says there, is worth it. So maybe God's calling you to do something hard. And then the last thing, maybe you need to give up sin, maybe you need to do something hard, maybe you need to move by faith. Maybe God is calling you to do something that you don't know what's going to happen. It's not a wrong thing. It's not a sin issue. It maybe not even be hard in terms of it's going to be easy to do that. But the results are so unknown that you're not willing to do it. And if you want to be who God wants you to be, maybe you're going to need to take a step here that is totally by faith, totally saying, I think this is what God wants me to do. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I'm going to do it. In Proverbs 3,
The writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he says, do not depend on your own understanding. Because our own understanding, we're like, oh, we totally can rationalize our way out of doing anything. But he says, trust in God with everything. Offer your bodies to God. This is the Old Testament, same concept. Offer your bodies to God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Very similar passage here. Seek His will in all you do. So find out what God wants, and He will show you which path to take. If you're having a question, a decision, if you really feel this is going to be hard, it's going to be an area of unknownness, if you are where God wants you, if you are who God wants you to be, you will do what God wants you to do. So maybe you just need to take a step of faith and go, okay, wow, God, you came through. Because Paul says that His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. It's a wonderful thing. So maybe that's where you are. If you want to change, if you want to transform, if you want to be who God wants you to be, putting the right address in the letter for you might mean giving up sin. It might mean doing something hard, and it might be moving by faith. It might be all of those things. It might be none of those things. But the issue is that you don't need to be afraid of God, knowing God's will. What we need to be is transformed by Him. Changed from the inside out. Because when we are who God wants us to be, we will get there. When we are addressed correctly, we will get to the destination that God has for us. You don't need to worry about, is it that path? Is it that path? That? Just move. I feel like this is sin and this isn't sin. Okay, I think the answer is pretty clear. When you are who God wants you to be, you're going to say, I don't want the sin. Was that the sin side? So I'm going to go to the non-sin choice. Maybe one requires you to lean on your own understanding, to trust what you know. Okay, if I do this, I know that everything will work out. But that's going to require me to trust God. Maybe you need to trust God because you've got it all figured out. And the reality is we don't. So that's what that's the idea here. That's the fear. Do we need to worry about knowing God's will? No, we just need to be transformed. We need to be who God wants us to be. Focus on not conforming, breaking the mold, offering your bodies, offering everything you've got to God all the time. And then you don't need to worry about doing the right thing because you are who God wants you to be and you will do the right thing. You will make the right choices because God is living through you. And by the way, nothing catches God off guard anyway. So I don't feel like there's a point where you're like, oh no, God lost you on that one. God's there. Even if we make mistakes, even if we go the wrong way, God is still there. He still loves us. He cares about us. He sent Jesus for sinners like us. For losers and mess ups and screwers. Screw ups. And that too. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being willing to give us direction, for giving us hope. And I pray for each of us here, God, if we're at the point, and I say we all are, where we are not exactly who we need to be, that you would help us to become more like Jesus. That you would help us to offer everything, our lives to you every day, every part of every day, not just the church times, but everything we have to you. Help us to break free from the mold and what people are telling us to do and how we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to act. And to let you transform us from the inside out. If we need to make a hard choice or give up a sin or just trust you by faith, God, I pray that you would help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.